Our Old Testament reading for today comes from Jeremiah 23:1-6. That is from the prophet Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 1 through 6. In this scripture, we read about the second coming of the Christ, who will lead us away from those people who seek after their own good at the detriment of others, and lead us to a kingdom based upon grace and peace. Let us read. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings," says the Lord. "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing," says the Lord. "The days are surely coming," says the Lord, "when I will raise up David, a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in the safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." Here ends our scripture reading.
So today we do find ourselves in Christ the King Sunday, which is the last Sunday of our liturgical year. Our liturgical year begins in Advent, so next Sunday is the first Sunday of Advent and the first Sunday of our liturgical calendar. It happens also to be the first Sunday in December, which isn't normal. Normally, the first Sunday in Advent takes place in November. So as a result of us ending our year this week and beginning our year next week, we're going to take a break in Acts. We're not going to be in Acts now for the next few weeks, actually all the way through until the second week of January. So I just want to give you all a heads up about that. And we're going to be reading, though, from the same author as the one who wrote Acts. So we're going to be reading over these next 5 weeks, at least, from Luke. And if you remember, Luke is also the one who wrote the book of Acts. And we're going to be looking at what are called lectionary scriptures. Lectionary scriptures are scriptures or selections of scripture that people much smarter than me got together, planned out a cycle for preaching, where over a 3-year span you try to cover pretty much as much or all of scripture as you can, from the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament. So we're going to be looking at scriptures that have been chosen ahead of time. Now, most mainstream pastors, so Presbyterian, Methodist, Lutheran, Episcopalian, even Roman Catholic, they choose to preach through the lectionary. These are pre-selected scriptures. But you happen to be stuck with a pastor who, instead of following the lectionary, tends to follow his own what's called lectio continuo, which means that he takes a book of the Bible and stays with it until it is exhausted, which normally happens much later than when the people are exhausted of it. So that's what you're stuck with, right? We're in Acts, and we've been in Acts for quite a long time. So today we begin this season in the lectionary, Christ the King Sunday, which allows us to look at Scripture, which provides us with a hope and an expectation that Jesus is coming back. We believe that. We trust that. We know that. And that's where we find our hope. And when Jesus comes back again, he will come back and he will, as King, and he will establish his kingdom. Now keep in mind that when Jesus our Savior first came, he came also as a king, and he told us what his kingdom ought to look like, and he gave us all the tools that we need, beginning with the Holy Spirit, to work in order to establish his kingdom on earth, which he expects us to reflect, and which he expects us also to act in that light. We talk a lot in this church about God's kingdom, and we talk a lot in this church about our role and our responsibility and as a part of that kingdom, and we talk a lot about how it ought to reflect and how we ought to emulate the king who came to establish his kingdom, and that's our primary purpose. But I think the kingdom that we find depicted in our scriptures today is very different from the kingdom, the nation state, the rule that you might expect. We would expect maybe a king to reign with unmitigated power as opposed to relational authority, which is what Jesus does. Today we may expect a king to rule with such confidence that it could be described as arrogance, as opposed to the humility found before us in the scripture that we're going to be reading. We expect a king to focus on financial dominance for our sake, right? As opposed to Matthew 25, where we find described a kingdom where the king wants to know, "What have you done for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, those without clothes, the sick, those in prison?" That's what our king actually wants to know. What have we done for them? And so today we're going to see in Luke a kingdom that we would not expect, but for which we ought to hope, because it's what Scripture defines as the type of kingdom that is going to be established when Jesus does come back. So let's go ahead and read. And we find ourselves in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, and verses 33 through 43. Chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke, verses 33 through 43. Let's go ahead and read. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing, and the people stood by watching. The leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we're getting what we deserve for our deeds. This man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's go ahead and look at our first scripture. Let's turn, if we can, to Jeremiah 23, and we find a pretty bleak picture that's painted of the kingdom of Israel that is currently at hand when Jeremiah is the prophet over the land. The leaders of that day, he states, and this is a common theme throughout Jeremiah, they call him the weeping prophet. Here's someone who spent 40 years in the ministry, 40 years, and didn't have a single convert. Okay, so that's a little background to who Jeremiah was, and also a little background to the place where he was ministering, a place where he would write that the leaders cared more for their own interests and their own gains as opposed to the needs of the people, and that theme is repeated. Many, in fact, just within this last week, have said that Jeremiah 23 could have been written today as for Israel, as we see the imminent arrest of Netanyahu looming on the horizon. So you see a lot of folks tying in what's happening in Israel to what's happening in Jeremiah 23 as well. And there's a warning that Jeremiah gives out for those who are placed in charge of the kingdom, as you read through this writing, that if they scatter the sheep and divide them, that they will face pretty harsh judgment. And that was the reality that Jeremiah was facing in his time period that we read. So as you look at the first two verses that we read in Jeremiah 23, you hear these warnings, you hear him speaking strongly, but then there's a transition at verse 3. And he says, because your rulers, it's almost as if he's speaking to the reader, because your rulers have turned their back on you for their own self-interest and for their own political and monetary gains, then I myself, this is God speaking, then I myself, I'm going to come and I'm going to rule over you since no one else seems to be able to do it. So he establishes this hope that one day a king will come who will allow the people to live without fear and without division, because currently, Jeremiah says, and in his time at least, the people were so scattered and polarized, and they made all of their decisions based on fear. Talking about Jeremiah and the time period in which he lived. And when that happens, God says, I will come and establish my kingdom. So what is that kingdom going to look like? Look at verse 3 again in Jeremiah 23. And some of the highlights of that kingdom, he states, they will be fruitful and they will multiply. So that's positive. Verse 4 goes on, they shall fear no longer or be dismayed. And then it finishes by saying, and I will place someone over them who will be called the Lord is our righteousness. So that's the kingdom that Jeremiah says is going to come, and it's going to be established by God, because God is going to see that his people are not able to do it on their own. So what's our role going to be in the kingdom? If God's going to do the work, if God's going to establish it, if God is going to put his hand-picked person in charge, then what do we have to do? What is our responsibility? Will we just be the recipients of this kingdom and not have a role? Every Sunday, what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? Thy kingdom come, right? We pray it, we ask for it, thy will be done. And I wonder, though, do we really understand what we're asking? What does God's kingdom look like that we are asking to come? And I bet you if you went around this room, there are probably 140 of us here today, if we went around this room, I bet you we would have 162 different interpretations of what that kingdom looks like, right? We would each have a different image, we would each have a different vision, a different understanding of what that kingdom might be like. And so we ask habitually for God's kingdom to come, but I'm wondering if some of us know what type of kingdom Scripture actually lays out for us, what that kingdom's going to look like when Christ comes. And I wonder if we did discover that and find it out in Scripture, if we would then maybe hesitate a little bit to ask for God's kingdom to come when we find out that God's kingdom is light, because it's not the type of kingdom that we would expect. It's not at all. And that takes us to Luke, to our gospel, because it's here where we, I think, are surprised by the picture of the kingdom that is portrayed in Scripture. A kingdom that is very, very different from any type of kingdom that I think we might imagine. Our gospel lectionary text in Luke speaks a lot about the kingdom and specifically what type of kingdom that our Jesus represented when he walked upon this earth. If you do have your Bibles open, I encourage you just to go back to a scripture that we didn't read. So at the very beginning of chapter 23 of Luke, where we find ourselves, in verse 3, you see Jesus and Pilate face to face, and Jesus has been arrested, and Pilate asks Jesus a question that kind of sets the framework for the whole rest of this chapter, and certainly for what we're looking at today. The question that Pilate asks Jesus is, "Are you a king? Are you a king?" And it's that question which frames all which comes next as Jesus then is stripped and beaten and crucified because he is a self-professed king. He says, "You say that I am." He doesn't deny it, and in fact, he kind of claims hold of that title. He goes even further if you go to the Gospel of John, where you have that same scene with Pilate and Jesus as they're kind of going back and forth. "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "I absolutely am, but my kingdom is not of this world." So here we have established that Jesus is a king, and his kingdom is one that Pilate could have no concept of what it would look like. So Jesus, what does your kingdom look like? Because as we make our way in Luke and as we read the scriptures from the day, it doesn't look like things are quite going the way you had planned. If you're establishing your kingdom, Lord, then this is not what we would expect as we find ourselves in the midst of Jesus being crucified. At the very top of every cross of anyone who was crucified would be the charges against that person. So the two thieves on either side of Jesus would have a tablet, and whatever they did wrong, they would have that described over their cross. And at the top of Jesus' cross, you also saw the heinous crime which he committed. It was a crime that they gave an acronym to, it was INRI, which stood for Jesus, King of the Jews. It was a final mocking statement, which was picked up by the religious leaders in the scripture. Did you notice there are kind of four people in the scripture? They're the people who just kind of stood and watched. So if you go back to scriptures that we just read, you have the people who stood and watched and didn't really say anything. Then you have the religious leaders who chime in and say, "Well, if you say that you're king, why don't you save yourself?" And then you have the soldiers who pick that up as well. "If you are king, then why don't you come off that cross?" And then one of the thieves, one of the prisoners on his side said, "Jesus, if you are king, then why don't you save yourself? Oh, and by the way, while you're saving yourself, do you mind saving us too?" Go one little step further. So Jesus, being called King of the Jews, isn't a nod at history. It's him being mocked. It was all those present, the crowd, the religious leaders, the soldiers, one of the thieves making fun of this king. None of these people could have understood where he got his authority, for it seemed like he had no power, at least not the type of power we would expect our king to have. But since we're dealing with Jesus, we should know better. We should know better. We should know the difference between a Jeremiah king that's described in chapter 23 who seeks after his own benefit at the expense of his people and the suffering servant king which the prophet Isaiah states and which we find depicted in Luke as well. A suffering servant. Different passages in Isaiah where he lifts up this model of who the Messiah is going to be. In my experience as pastor, I have had the privilege of being the pastor to hundreds, literally hundreds, of State Department civil servants. From first-year people who had never traveled overseas and were serving for the first time at an embassy in Moscow, to ambassadors, deputy chief of missions, and military attachés. And each of these people that I have had the privilege of being able to serve as their pastor love their country, are incredible patriots, what some would call great Americans. Do you remember Phil Scotty when he came and preached? The first service went way too long. Do you remember that? It was like 45 minutes that he preached. At that time, when he preached, he was in charge of all the American service committees in all the embassies across the world. Today, he serves as an ambassador. So here's someone who loves Jesus and understands their call and their work as being something that is contributing to the kingdom of God. So it really pained me to see them testifying over this past week, because I knew the backlash that they would receive as a result, knowing the names that they would be called and knowing that they are servants. At least the ones that I knew who were members of my church were pursuing the kingdom of God that I see depicted in Scripture. It was a kingdom based upon justice and righteousness. In fact, this is ironic, as a result of our work together in Moscow, specifically at the U.S. Embassy there, I made it into WikiLeaks? So if you Google WikiLeaks in my name, it's true. You'll see State Department telegrams with my name in it, because we worked hard along with the U.S. Embassy to provide a safe haven for people of color living in Moscow. So that's my 2 minutes of fame, right? So what does God's kingdom actually look like? And you can't find it as clearly in Luke as you would in Matthew 25. Matthew 25 gives such a great depiction, especially the end of that chapter, where we see that Jesus is king, but not the type of king you would expect today. Jane's Googling my name in WikiLeaks, isn't she? I thought so. Jesus is the type of king whose first act as he arrived at the cross. Did you notice the very first thing he does when he gets to the cross is he forgives his accusers? Not those who were on his side and who could have benefited him, who could have somehow gotten him off that cross, but his first act was to forgive his accusers. And we find in Jesus someone who is challenged to save himself three times, and instead he chooses to save a criminal who's hanging on the cross next to him, who expresses a desire to be in the kingdom with him. There's a very small part of me that is grateful for the clear divide that we find in our culture, because it's a divide which forces us to choose if we're going to see God's kingdom as one of power or one of justice and righteousness, of one where we pursue what Jeremiah 23 says is happening in his time, or we pursue the hungry, the thirsty, the immigrant, those without clothes, the sick, those in prison, than a king who desires to be served. And those are straight out of Matthew 25. And so today, as we celebrate Christ the King Sunday, I encourage you not to conflate our traditional and cultural understanding of what makes a strong king with what Scripture shows us is our king, and really the one to whom we ought to show our primary allegiance. That king is hanging on a cross, ridiculed, didn't strike back, but rather forgave. That's our king. And his kingdom reflects our desire to follow this good shepherd. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you now, and we give you thanks and praise, for we recognize that we follow you as our king. Help us to see a picture and an image and a vision of what that kingdom looks like. And don't let us create it on our own, but force us to go to Scripture to find the type of kingdom which you desire. And we can't help but find ourselves in Matthew 25, where as a king, your primary Your primary desire is that we would use the tools that you have equipped us with, including your Holy Spirit, to reach out to the hungry, the thirsty, those without clothing, the stranger, those who are sick and in prison. That is the kingdom that you have laid out before us. God, as people of faith and as people in this society, help that be our goal. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.